Hi. Gay is not sin, and Jesus isn't asking the gay person to change and be straight. Did you know that if you were looking at how many references that people would use to say gay is sin, that there'd only be 14, and about two of those particular verses do not talk about a sexual orientation at all. Doesn't even hint to, you know, male to male sex or female to female sex. There's not even any type of connection. It's just a phrase that is used because, you know, like people like to say, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And when you go to that Genesis, you're not reading about, so therefore, gay is sin. You don't have any connection to that. And you don't have any allusion to the fact that because God created the man and he took a rib out of him, which, by the way, that rib in actual Hebrew, to fit a word that we have today that would best explain what this word actually means, it would be cell, including DNA, genes, you know, that chromosome ladder, that ladder, and all the chromosomes, and everything about, and we know a lot about cells these days. So when somebody says, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, well, the actual truth of the matter is, Steve was in the DNA. So God did make Steve. But the point here is, this verse does not have anything to do with gay is sin. And the garden is not a nice place to play in if you want to play in the garden. The garden has some very strange rules and very harsh rules. So if you play in the garden, you have to apply the garden rules to yourself. And they're pretty strict. I mean, you're going to be sinning and everything, you're going to be kicked out. And you got a verse there that says there is only one reason. There is no other exception. The only way that you can leave your mother and father is to get married. And just about every Christian does not do it that way. They leave for lots of reasons. Go in the military, seek a career, go to college, date around, play the field. You don't get married when you move from your house, your family. So you're in direct disobedience. And in Matthew 19:4, in that area, that whole couple, that paragraph there, it's confirming that you got to leave your mother and father only to get married. So you already disobeyed. So if you're going to play in the garden, apply the garden rules to you. And just because maybe you got married and that is why you left your parents, there's 3 billion people in the world. You gotta have some kind of, you know, you gotta stand outside your box and take a look at what's going on in the world. You're not unique. You're not an exception to the rule. You're not special. The way you are has nothing to do with the rest of Christianity. Because there is lots of Christians out there, unless you're willing to condemn them all to hell, then you better be careful how you actually use the Bible when you want to use the Bible. Say, well, I never did that. You know, I talked to some people, they say they never had sex out of marriage. They married the first girl that they ever met. So then they go the rest of their lifetime saying how perfect they are, how wonderful they are. And a lot of them, some of them, you know, become, this is their whole ministry, to try to put on the weights and burdens of you shouldn't have sex before marriage. Because somehow or another, they got lucky. They met one girl and married. Well, that's not real life. That's an exception. Doesn't matter right or wrong, doesn't matter that you said by the letter of the law of the Bible that this is how it should be, doesn't matter how you come up with that, real life has to be injected into your way of interpreting the Bible. Because if real life contradicts the Bible, then you're not dealing with real life. Because the Bible will not contradict real life. Did you get that, what I said? If there's something not hunky-dory about what the Bible is saying and about real life, or what real life is saying, and what the, it's like you're looking at real life. You know, a lot of people hate people that are Christian simply because they're saying a message that doesn't fit real life, that creates an impossibility for anybody to accept Jesus. Because real life is in complete contradiction to the way you teach the Bible. But guess what? The Bible is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus deals with real life. Remember, he lived for 3 years, or for 30 years, 33 years, you know. He was walking. He grew up. He reached all the various ages of growing up in childhood to adulthood, and then getting to the beginnings of middle age. So he knows about real life. And you, so you, when you grab the Word of God and begin to try to interpret it to your own fancy, there is lots of things involved here. If you're a literalist, that you actually want to get the Bible to be the living Word of God, which, you know, that's what I believe. Then you also have to be a realist as a way. That if you have technical terms of definition of these kinds of words I'm using, then I'll explain a little bit better what I am meaning. Yeah? What I am meaning is absolutely, there is no ifs, ands, or but. If you got the received text, which today is only the King James Version, any other version of the Bible is counterfeit. Purposely counterfeited by Satan, started in the second century, adopted by the Catholics in the 15th century, adopted by the Protestants in the 18th century, or 1880. You can find this by looking up Westcott and Hort. You gotta have the real Bible, which is the King James Bible. Doesn't matter if King James himself was gay and a transvestite. Doesn't really matter that, because now, you know, it's like not a question of doubt or a place of argument. It's just a fact. And if you're in the place where you're thinking King James was not gay, then you're not in touch with reality of the actual historical facts. So if a gay person is saying King James is gay, and so therefore you're saying, well, they just are one wishing that he is. No, this isn't the case. There are so many heterosexual preachers out there that is quite famous, quite credible in every kind of way, which is actually encouraging people not to read the King James for the very reason that they are absolutely convinced he was gay. Isn't that neat? Isn't that really neat? The only Bible that is really the Word of God, you hate. You want a modern version, which is a Satan counterfeit. So all you homophobes, as I call you, because you don't want to study, you know, you say, well, that phobia kind of gives you a fear or something. You say, you're not afraid of gays. You have the fear of searching for the truth concerning gays. You want to be in the safety of homophobic literature. Literature or teachers that say gay is sin. You'd never want to go into an area where say that anybody says gay is not sin. You don't care about facts. You don't care about the Word of God. Somehow or another, a male temple prostitute means to you just a general, ordinary gay person. Hard to understand how you can make a Bible word to mean homosexual when it's meaning something very different than homosexual. But you do. And you're loving counterfeit Bibles. I don't know why you're loving counterfeit Bibles. Well, I do. You see, God's got a plan. The grand finale is coming up. We call it the tribulation. Satan's got permission to, if possible, trick you, to deceive you. And guess what? It is possible. God will cut things short at a certain time, lest everyone perish. So everyone won't perish, but a lot of you are going to turn away. A lot of people call it the great falling away. Decades ago, even people, Christian leaders and stuff, are telling people that we're in a great falling away. Why? Because some people are leaving the church and everything, and so they're seeing it as people are leaving God instead of leaving the hypocrisy that's in the church, the turning away from God that's in the church, the slight, subtle way that your leaders are conditioned to begin to accept a one-world religion. Now that your pastor don't think that they're beginning to accept that, but if he has given you a modern translation Bible and doesn't explain a thing of why he's given to you, other than, you know, it's just, you know, it's still the Word of God, just that you can grab several of these modern and kind of get different angles of the way to understand the Word of God better. No. Modern translation has a very specific psychological purpose. It is designed specifically to condition you through a physical input to your brain, certain areas. Satan ain't dumb. He knows how your brain functions. He spent a lot of time thinking people himself. None of them worked. So God said, get out of here. And God made man from the dust of the earth. You know the story. But prior to that, we got lots of stuff going on before that first flood. It's really vague in the Bible, but there's lots of stuff that accounts for the time before that first flood, before God made Adam and Eve. You don't want to study. You don't want to find out. And your brain is subject to conditioning and trickery. We can look at water pouring uphill, and we will swear it's pouring uphill. And after we go, you know, some of us can actually say, no, it is not flowing uphill. It is the trickery, the deception coming into our eyes. Our eyes think the water is going uphill, and it's not. So scientists get into detail to explain why our eyes are deceiving us. Generally, we don't have a problem with that. We say our eyes are tricking us. We don't really see it. We see mirages. No, we know that this is a mirage, so we don't have problems with that. Same with dreaming a dream. Very rarely we think the dream is real. We wake up, we know it's a dream. Often when we're in the dream, we know it's a dream. 14 verses. One of them says, in the beginning God created Adam and Eve. God took a rib. Now, if you wanted to get clarified in what God said, God took a cell from that rib. And not quite cloning people. He cloned Eve. Now he's a little bit better than we are today because he could do things with the gene and the DNA and everything and fiddle around with the X and Y chromosomes and so forth that was already in Adam, so there was nothing new there that he suddenly created. He had control of what he was making. You know, when you're drawing a picture, you can erase parts, you can put the line a little different, you can color in the colors of your choice. Why? Because you have the tools right up before you. You've got that color, and you have this little particular thing that you can erase with. You have all kinds of stuff. You have a lot of tools at your disposal. God had all these things because he's the creator of all things. And so he designed Eve. He didn't design Eve because he was thinking, well, this is the only way it's ever going to be. This is the only right way that's going to be man and woman. There was a purpose in having Adam and Eve, and it's the purpose that you like to say, to procreate more humans. And this is one of the things that you like to say, that why gay is sin, because they don't procreate, which means that you have a myth. Generally speaking, from all times in Adam and Eve till today, most gays actually procreated. Now your brain goes bonkers on this, because what you're thinking is, how could two guys or two girls make a baby? See how dumb you are? Because this is what you'll tell me. That's what I am telling you. See how dumb you are? Because you can't think outside your box. You got to only think that all you see is male-to-male sex. And that's as far as you go. Because you don't know any better. You don't know that the world is kind of big and have all kinds of stuff happening and interacting to your life. Whole different circumstance. Today we have life insurance, we have Social Security, we have all kinds of manner of supports and stuff that never existed back in ancient days. There was a different set of ways to have Social Security. There's a different set of ways to have life insurance, to care for you in your old age. There are means of dealing with life is different than our means of dealing. If we go back there, we would have to adjust to the means available. We're good at adjusting. 100 years from now, we're going to do a lot of adjusting. If Jesus wasn't to come back, we'll do a lot of adjusting to whatever the life will be there, because we may have our own little plane that we, instead of driving a car, we have a little plane. Who knows what we'll have then? And we're going to have to do a little more adjusting. Did you hear Bill Gates recently? Supercomputers. Didn't even be in your house. He indicated starting maybe $10,000 very soon. It's going to change the way we do our computing in some things. We're having the old analog television type thing going by the wayside. It's going to take a little while, but it's already in the works. The law's already there. Pretty soon, you know, within a few years, you're not going to be seeing as much. You know, who knows how long it will take for it to go. We've always talked about how we're going to get away from the gasoline engine car. Well, it takes a while. It took quite a while, 400 years for blacks to get at least some sort of rights. But once it got to a certain point, you know, back in the 1900s, getting towards the end of it and everything, things started happening that boosted the speed of getting the black people the rights. As time goes on, we're going to get some of these things that's going to change our life. And so we can't go by today's standards. You got to involve the past 2,000 years when you're going to deal with Christianity. You can't say 500 years ago every single Christian will go to hell, when you know for an absolute fact, because you've got technology, you've got ability to research, you have all the massive input that the computer can instantaneously bring before you, and you say they have been absolutely wrong on lots of stuff. So does that mean they're going to go to hell? Because they went to their grave being wrong about lots of doctrine and lots of other stuff. No. They lived in this time period where this isn't going to get you death. Today, if we're starting to believe certain things that, like they believe, you know, like the world's flat, or you know, there's riches around and every kind of people, and so let's burn them at the stake, you know, we'd be in trouble. Although there's a time coming when something like that is going to happen again. People, you need to know the encompassing of all time when you try to figure it out. You know, we hear the evolution story that takes millions and millions and even billions of years. So what accounts for this? why does it seem like that some of this carbon dating and everything seems to be really legit? And then they have the other, you know, carbon dating can get you back a few hundred thousand years or something, isn't it? And then they go on to another one, uranium, or I don't know how they do that, that could get you back to the billions of years, because the decay of the atom takes, of that radiation takes, the half-life is that much able to be calculated. And so therefore we're saying that there's billions of years. There is also something really interesting. God said, He stretches the universe. What does that mean? Do we take it literally? What do we understand about that verse? Science today says that if you literally stretch the universe, you are making it appear older, scientifically. So if you stretch the universe, which is maybe 8,000 years old, 7,000 years old, 12,000, you don't know, because we just know that there was a flood 6,000 years ago, and then God changed that and made Adam and Eve. And we're in the 6,000 year. We know there's another 1,000 years left, where then all the universe will melt away, and God will create a new one. So in, as the Bible goes, we're in the 6,000th year. So how are we going to explain the rest of it? Well, there is science that says that God stretched. I mean, the Bible says God stretched. Science says that when you stretch it, it has the appearance, and this appearance isn't because we're using our senses, it's because we use devices to measure things. And it would measure billions of years old when maybe it's only 8,000 years old. Because that billions of years is that stretching. You look at the stretch. So you got a way. And, you know, evolutionists can't go and argue this point to you because there's just too much solid information and credible people that could back this part up that I'm telling you right now. So if you're an evolutionist and say, no, there's billions of years, then they're just, again, like you guys. You want to believe a lie about gays. You want to say gay is sin. You want to say the Bible says gay is sin. And so these evolutionists also want to say no such thing as the stretching gives age. But as a Christian, you could say, well, you know, that's kind of interesting. God stretched the universe. Now our scientific instrument says the universe is billions of years old. And it's saying that when you stretch it, it makes it look like it's billions of years old, because it inputs an age to it of billions of years. So you've got lots of things. Gay is not sin, and Jesus is not asking the gay person to change and be straight. The 14 verses that you use to condemn gays do not talk about gays. They talk about gay rapists. They talk about male temple prostitutes. They have words in it in Hebrew that says that they are a practicing straight man that has sex with women before, and so forth and so on. The cell had Steve in it that would come out in a percentage of 10%. If you don't know Jesus right now, turn to him and say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And then God rose you on the third day. Forgive me of my sins and come into my life. A simple prayer gets you saved. Now read the King James Bible and get ready, because there's going to be a lot more deceptions. And the deceptions are designed for your senses. Smelling, tasting, hearing, seeing, touching. So get ready. See you next week.